Today's scripture is Isaiah chapter 30, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And his breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take from the fire from the earth or to dip up water out of the cistern. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee upon horses, therefore you shall flee away. And we will ride upon swift steeds, therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five you should flee, till you are left like a flagstaff on top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. The Lord will be gracious. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
I know you've probably heard of this idea of the self-made man. It is, no doubt, not a uniquely American thing. However, I would argue that it has found its greatest expression in the history of the United States. The United States prides itself, more than perhaps any other country, of being able to produce self-made people. It has been woven into the fabric of our society here in America like nowhere else. If you've seen the play Hamilton, and I think it's fair to say that most of us have. And if you haven't, what are you waiting on? Amen. Then what you witness there is the creative narrative of the life that is a uniquely American hero who lifted himself up from out of the outcast of society and brought himself center stage into American power and politics, doing this by sheer determination, intellect, and perseverance. Alexander Hamilton is an American story. There are many such stories of self-made people in our country. Benjamin Franklin, Frederick Douglass, Abraham Lincoln, Booker T. Washington, Madam C.J. Walker, Thomas Edison, Mary Kay Ash, and many, many, many more. That's what America prides itself on. Prides itself on being the place where you can achieve your dreams, where mobility is possible for everyone, where you can, as we like to say, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and achieve greatness through effort and determination. And we commend self-made people. We like their stories. We commend their narratives. We commend people who didn't let the obstacles of life and their circumstances deter them or dissuade them from pursuing their dreams and redeeming their lives from bad situations. And yet, beloved, this morning I would hope that we would also be aware that self-made may work and be commendable in America and epitomize the great American dream. But in the kingdom of God, it is disastrous. Absolutely disastrous. Only God made. Only, particularly, those who know they are God made enter into and inherit the kingdom of God. I'll say that again. Only the God made. But not just the God made, because all are God made. But those who know they are God made enter into and inherit the kingdom of God. The self-made, or to put it another way, the self-saved, is the antithesis of God's grace and mercy. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He put it so rightly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. He says that, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's the testimony of all those who inherit the kingdom of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. And with that in mind, beloved, I want to suggest to us this morning that it is the self-made and, or better yet, the self-saved to whom God is speaking this morning. The self-made and the self-saved. God has a word for you this morning. Now, in case you think that's somebody else, the danger is that while few of us would admit to being quote unquote self-made, we are all guilty of acting self-made at times. This was Judah's error. This is often our error as well, especially in America, because we commend the self-made. As we have seen in our time in Isaiah, right, we recall that Judah was under threat from her neighbor, the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians were not nice. They were not nice. They were not polite neighbors. They were the neighborhood bullies. They were intimidating, they were strong, and they were fierce. We would call them a terrorist state today. They had conquered other nations, and they were aiming for Judah. And Judah knew it, and therefore Judah was concerned. Judah was worried. Judah looked out on the horizon, and Judah saw a storm was coming. And not just a storm, Judah looked out on the horizon and saw that it was going to be a tsunami. And they were scared. They were scared, and therefore, Judah did what we do when we get scared. We figure out a way to protect ourselves. We figure out a way to secure ourselves. We figure out a way to what? Save ourselves. That's what happens when you get scared. You try to figure out a way to save yourself. That's what Judah did. Did they go to God in prayer? No. Did they seek the Lord in his protection? No. Did they even ask God, what should they do? No. Instead of seeking God's counsel, they sought their own counsel. Instead of seeking God's plan, they made their own plans. Rather than waiting on the Lord and seeking the Lord that he might save them, they determined to save themselves. Rather than seeking God's help, the Bible says that they sent to Egypt, another ungodly nation, for Egypt's help. Look at Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge." Do you hear the indictment that God lays upon Judah? Judah was determined to save itself. And beloved, this may be the mindset of the world. The world may believe it has no other recourse but to save itself. This is foolishness when it comes to God's people. This is what God says. He reminds us of a few things about the self-saved this morning. The first thing he shows us is that the self-saved are like rebellious children. The self-saved are like rebellious children. See what he said in verse 1? Woe to the obstinate children. The prophet Isaiah was sent to prophesy to God's hard-headed and wayward children. This is the mission that God has that God sent Isaiah on. I want you to go and prophesy to my hard-headed, obstinate, difficult, wayward children. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. From the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 2, Bible says, "Listen, O heavens, pay attention, earth. This is what the Lord says. The children I raise and care for have rebelled against me. The children I raise, the children I cared for, God's kids, what do? They rebelled against him." Judah was obstinate, hard-headed, hard of hearing. She wouldn't listen. She wouldn't listen. Anyone got children like that? Perhaps you were that child. To your parents. Perhaps you are that child today. God has hard-headed and wayward kids. I want you to think about that for a moment. God has hard-headed and wayward kids. Not because God is a bad parent. Because, beloved, good parenting is no guarantee that you're going to have good, compliant children. You can take courage this morning, parents. If God can have difficult children, anybody can. Don't let them lie to you. If God can have difficult and wayward children, anybody can. And Judah was hard-headed. They refused to listen to good and godly counsel or advice. Obviously, beloved, because of sin, children are prone to question their parents. Prone to question whether or not mother and father know best. But you know, it's one thing to question your earthly parents. It's an altogether different thing when you question the wisdom of your heavenly Father. And the sad point, beloved, is questioning God is what we too often do. Almost made an art form out of it. We convince ourselves or let others convince us that God doesn't know best, we do. God's plan or timing is not best mining's. And therefore, we act like hard-headed know-it-all children. Hard-headed know-it-all children. God says stay put, we move out on our own. God said that's not a bad idea, it's just not the right time. We say nope. Hard-headed. Hard of hearing. We don't care to hear or heed our father's wisdom. In fact, we detest it. That's what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. For these are rebellious people. No, not just rebellious people. They are deceitful children. Deceitful children. Why? Children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. You know, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, just trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Rather than leaning on the wisdom and understanding of the Lord, rather than trusting in the Lord, the self-saved lean on their own understanding. They refuse to acknowledge dependence on God. They trust not in the Lord, but trust in ourselves. We lean not on God's wisdom, but we trust our own wisdom. We refuse to be led by the Spirit, but we make our plans according to the flesh. We make our plans according to the flesh. Why? Because that's what rebellious, self-saved children do. The self-saved are rebellious children who make their own plans. You don't have to say amen. I know. I've been there. Rebellious children who make their own plans. God's rebellious children have big plans. Grand plans. Why? Because rebellious children always do. They always got big plans. They always got grand plans. They always got it all figured out. Like Judah. Big plans. Grand plans. Plans to save themselves. Verse 2 of chapter 30. For without consulting me, God says, for without consulting me, you have gone down to Egypt for help. You have put your trust in Pharaoh's protection. You have tried to hide in his shade. You got big plans. You got grand schemes. Because you think you know what you're doing. That's what the self-saved do. They make big plans. They got big schemes. Why? Because, beloved, self-salvation is a trap into which we can easily fall at any time. And the reason that is because life is about making plans. That's what life is. Life is about making plans. We make a plan about home, where to live, and when to live there. We plan our families, right? Family planning is an industry. And some have even made it an art form. We plan our education. When to go, how to pay, how long to stay. We plan our work. When to start, how are we going to get the promotion, when are we going to retire. Because life is about planning. And we plan it. We plan our lives out. And beloved, planning in itself is not a bad thing. Planning is good. But planning is not good apart from the wisdom and direction of God. Unless you think your plans are going to save you. Unless you believe your plans are going to save you. Proverbs 19 and 21 reminds us that many are the plans in a person's heart. But it's the Lord's purposes that prevails. You understand that, then you should understand that making plans is good. But plans won't save you, beloved. Your plans won't save you. You can't save yourself. There are no self-saved people. Can we just get that out there? There are no self-saved people. You can't save yourself. Your right deeds can't save you. No matter how righteous you think they are, your right doctrine can't save you. No matter how close to the Bible you think they are, your right programs won't save you. And programs are presented as saviors every day. Programs won't save you. A lot of programs and therapy offer themselves as salvation. And people enter into them thinking that these things are going to save them. Alcoholic Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous. Do you know they have a thing called Procrastinators Anonymous? There are groups and there's therapy for whatever ails you. And beloved, it is easy. It is easy to go into these things hoping not just to find solutions, but ultimately hoping you're going to find salvation. People do it all the time. And these groups and others, counseling and therapy, beloved, they may help you find solutions, no doubt. But you must understand that they can't save you. Can't save you. They might help you with some solutions. But they are not salvation. Because when God comes, when God sent Jesus Christ, beloved, God did not send Jesus Christ as a solution to your troubles. God sent Jesus Christ as a salvation from your sin. As the only one to save you from you. As the only one to save you from your sin, as the only one to save you from the wrath of God. God, this offer is not a solution for your troubles this morning. God's offer is salvation from your sin. Salvation from your sin. And that salvation is found, beloved, in returning to and resting in what God has done. Salvation is found in R&R. Just a little R&R this morning. That's all we need. That's all you need. Just a little R&R. Whatever ails you, all you need is a little R&R. Whatever is troubling your spirit this morning, all you need is a little R&R. That's what the self-saved need. This is the offer that God gives to the self-saved this morning. He offers a little R&R. And God's people find that it is not in running, but in resting, that our salvation is achieved. It is not in planning, but in trusting that we are saved. In the military, R&R stands for rest and recuperation. In the kingdom of God, R&R stands for returning and rest. Returning and rest. Notice what the Lord says in verse 15 of chapter 30 to his people. This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. This is what the sovereign God says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. In returning and resting is your salvation. In quietness is your strength. God promised Judah that they would soon find that their plans were insufficient. Their plans were insufficient because they had rejected the word of God. Their plans were insufficient because they had rejected the protection of God. Their plans were insufficient because they had sought comfort and guidance in their own doings. Notice what God says. God told them that your plan of lies will fail you, that your balloons of promise will burst. They're coming to nothing. In verse 13 and 14, he tells them, calamity will come upon you suddenly. These plans that you have, these grand schemes that you've put together, like a bulging wall that bursts and fall. In an instant, it will collapse and come crashing down. You will be smashed like a piece of pottery. Shattered so completely that there won't be a piece big enough to carry coals from a fireplace or a little water from a well. All these grand schemes, all these grand plans to save yourself, it's going to come to naught. They're going to fail. They're going to burst. They're going to come crashing down. But self-salvation, self-reliance, and self-satisfaction only leads, beloved, to self-destruction. Only leads to self-destruction. Self-salvation is not the answer. Because if you think about it, beloved, if you could save yourself, you wouldn't need saving. If the drowning person could save themselves, they wouldn't be drowning. The Bible reminds us over and over again. In Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. It's not in your hands. It's not in my hands. Salvation belongs to the Lord. There is no such thing as the self-saved, beloved. Salvation is of the Lord. And here is the good news this morning. The good news is this, that God speaks a word to the self-satisfied. God speaks a word to the self-reliant this morning, and it is a word of mercy and grace. In verse 15, he says, your salvation need not be in self. All you need to do is return and rest. That's it. Just a little R&R. Return to God and rest in him. Whatever plans you had this morning, stop them, set them down, return and rest in God. Return to God, rest in his plan. Return to God, take rest. Be consoled. He has a plan to save you. And that salvation is in your turning. Is in your turning from yourself and turn again, or return, turn again, or return to God. Turn from your plans, turn to God. Turn from your wisdom and turn to God. Salvation is in returning. And you know what, beloved? God loves returners. Did you hear what I said this morning? God loves returners. Others may not be so polite to them, but God loves returners. A lot of people don't return because they are afraid of what will be said to them. They are afraid of what people will think of them. But beloved, God loves returners. He loves returners. You know how we know he loves returners? Because he doesn't ask when they return. He doesn't ask them, well, where you been? God doesn't ask you where you been. When you return to God, he doesn't ask you, well, why you left? Why you left in the first place? When you return to God, God doesn't look at you and say, what took you so long? You may be fearful of others asking you that question. God never does. God doesn't ask you where you've been. God doesn't ask you what took you so long. God doesn't ask you why you left. When you return to God, you know what he does? Like the father and the prodigal son. In Luke 15 and 24. When you return to Jesus, he doesn't ask you where you've been. He doesn't ask you why you left. He doesn't ask you anything along those lines. He looks at you. He says, grab a robe. Kill the fatted calf. Let everybody celebrate. We have a returner. We have a returner. I don't care where you've been, beloved. I don't care how long you've been there. I don't care what you have done. You can return to God. And he will welcome you with joy. That's the plan. That's the plan. your salvation, your celebration, your joy is in returning. Come, come back, come back, come back. It's not in trying, but in trusting, the song says. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not in wondering, but in praying, that we find the strength of the Lord. Is in returning. And you can return. You can return now. You can return today. Salvation is in returning. Salvation is in resting. It's in resting. Salvation is not in the loudness of your own doing. You know, when we get busy, we get loud. That's what happens. When we get busy saving ourselves, our lives get loud. Your spirit starts screaming. And it is loud. But do you know what the Bible says in verse 15? That it is in quietness. It is in quietness. The blessed quietness of trusting in the Lord that your salvation and strength is found. In quietness and trust in the Lord. You know what quietness is, beloved? Quietness is peace and calm. Quietness is the peace and calm of listening to what God says and trusting what God has done. It's not busying yourself to save yourself. It's not busying yourself to accomplish your plans. Quietness is trusting what the Lord says, and trusting what the Lord has done. It is the peace that comes from knowing that I don't have to save myself, but that God promises to provide all the salvation I need. It's quietness. It is not bragging. It is not boasting, but it is trusting. As bragging and boasting gets loud. And that's what the self-saved do. They're loud. That's what we do when we seek to save ourselves. We make sure everybody knows it. It's not in bragging and boasting, but in trusting the Lord. You know, most people can't hear what God is saying. And you know why? Because they're just too loud. All they can hear is themselves. They're just too loud. They're too busy listening to themselves. So you're busy listening to yourself. You can't hear what God says. When God says quiet, peace, you can't hear it because you're too busy listening to yourself, making your own plans, accomplishing your own will. And you can't hear God because it's all too loud. Our salvation, beloved, our salvation wasn't accomplished in the noise of human works. Our salvation was not accomplished in the loudness of the law. But our salvation was accomplished in the quiet, the blessed quietness of the Lord's mercy and grace. The Lord Jesus was quiet. That's how you got saved. I'm not saying that's what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. The Lord was quiet. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before his shears is silent, so what did he do? Opened not his mouth. You were saved because our Lord was quiet. Because he said, not my plans, but your plans be done. Not my will, but your will be done. And because the Lord Jesus could trust in the plan and the will of God, guess what? He could be quiet. Quiet. It's all in God's hands. God's got it. God's got me. He promised he would have me. He got me. He promised he would save me. He's going to save me. I can be quiet. I can be quiet. Beloved, listen. Quietness is a gift. Receive it. It is a gift. It is the Lord's response to the storms of our lives. Quiet. Receive it. Receive it. It is the calmness of knowing that God is in control. God's in control. God's in control. His will be done. I am in his hands. These are his plans. This is his salvation. Let me be quiet. Let me find rest and peace in him. Let me be quiet. This is how we're saved. This is how it is well with our souls. Unfortunately, beloved, too many of us act as if activity is going to save us. So we act as if activity's got to do something, got to figure it out, got to do something, got to do something. Who I got to talk to? I got to do something. Somebody got to do something. This is Judah. There's a storm coming. We got to figure out something. We got to do something. We got to get this together. And after we make our plans, Lord, is this good? Okay. We think that our activity is going to save us. No, beloved. The psalmist says in Psalm 46 and verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Be still. In other words, be quiet. God says, be quiet. And let the grace of God save you. I know, beloved, it is hard. It is hard to be saved by grace because it is too good. I don't have to do anything but rest and trust and be quiet. Be quiet. Let the grace of God save you. Be quiet. Let the death, the resurrection of Christ save you. This is what sets Christianity apart. You do understand. In Islam, activity saves. In Judaism, activity saves. In Christianity, in the kingdom of God, Jesus saves. And then he says to you and me, now be quiet. I got this. I'm not asking you to do anything. Be quiet. And rest. And trust. In what I have done. Now this is. This is earth-shattering news. There is no other faith or religion like this in all the world. What all that you have to do is come, rest, trust, and be quiet. That's it. God says, I got it. I got it. When the Lord Jesus comes into a life, he comes for the purpose of quieting the soul. He comes to quiet the loudness. In Mark chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Jesus was on a boat. He was on a boat with his disciples. And while they were on that boat, Jesus decided that he would get some sleep, get some rest, take a little R&R. And he lays down and he goes to sleep. And while he was sleeping, the Bible tells us that a loud storm came. A loud storm. And what happened to the disciples? They got scared. Just like us. They got scared. And what happens when we get scared? We get loud. And that's what the disciples did. The storm got loud. They got scared. And they got loud. How do we know they got loud? They got loud because they woke up Jesus. The storm didn't wake up Jesus. They woke up Jesus. So they got loud. And Jesus rose. And what did he do? What did he do? Well, the first thing he did was that he quieted the storm. Verse 39 of chapter 4 in Mark. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, be quiet. Be still. And immediately, the wind died, and it was completely calm. But he didn't stop there. After he quieted the storm, you know what he did then? He quieted the disciples. The next verse, chapter 40, verse 40, chapter 4. He said to the disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you not resting and trusting? In other words, he said, what's wrong with y'all? Why y'all get so loud? Have you not heard? Don't you remember? Where is your faith? I have come that you might have a quietness even in the midst of the storm. Trust me. I got it. I got it. I almost like to think that the Lord woke up and said, what's wrong with y'all? I wasn't sleeping. I don't sleep. Jesus. Have you not read? Don't you know that he who keeps you neither slumbers nor sleeps? I know there's a storm. I know you're in it. Trust me. I'm in it with you. And I'm going to bring a quietness. A blessed quietness in the midst of the storm. Let the waves crash. Let the billows roll. There is a blessed quietness, a holy quietness that brings assurance to the trusting soul. How many of y'all remember that? I remember that. Growing up, it was one of my favorite songs to hear sung in church. We don't sing it anymore. Because, you know, we get a little educated. We can't sing those songs like that. But there is a blessed quietness, a holy quietness that brings assurance to my soul that on that stormy sea, Jesus speaks to me and the billows cease to roll. That's where your salvation is. That's where your assurance and comfort is. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not in shouting, but in quietness that you find the strength, the salvation of the Lord. Would you be quiet this morning? The Lord is speaking. Trusting. Seeking. His plans are best. Be quiet. Be quiet. Let's pray.